If you have a Bible, I'm going to encourage you to turn to or to click open to Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And first, I'll try to provide you with a bit of context. Earlier in this chapter, Jesus had sent out his 12 disciples to continue doing the work that he had already been doing previously, namely to preach and to heal people. And so it says in Mark 6:12, so they, the disciples, Jesus' followers, his students, they went out and they proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and they anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. And so now as we parachute into the middle of this chapter today, we're going to see that these disciples had just returned from this mission. They had returned to their teacher and they had returned tired. And their teacher welcomed them back. But as things played out over the course of this day, the disciples probably felt frustrated, or at least disappointed by the welcome that they received from Jesus. They were likely frustrated by the way that Jesus seemed to treat them upon their return, until they finally realized what he was doing and why he was doing it. You see, by the end of this scene, these disciples would all find themselves satisfied. Not disappointed or frustrated any longer, but filled and satisfied. But it would take a while for them to get there. Have you ever experienced this? Anything like this? If you believe in God, have you ever come to him looking for some kind of help, some kind of something? But the way God responded, or the way he seemed not to respond left you disappointed or confused. What are you doing here, Lord? What are you doing? Well, in this passage, Jesus shows us that if we will continue to trust him, we will finally be satisfied. We will. If we stick with him, we will eventually receive what we need and we will be filled. So let's see how this plays out in the disciples' life and try to think about how it can play out in our lives as well. A 20th century Bible teacher and scholar named B.B. Warfield, Benjamin Warfield, wrote a very short, fantastic little book that I believe, if you read it, can change the way you think about Jesus. It's called The Emotional Life of Our Lord. And in this little book, he writes about how there's one particular emotion that's attributed to Jesus more than any other emotion in the Gospels. What do you think it might be? It's not joy. It's not sorrow either. I heard someone say it, I think. It's compassion. It's compassion. The one emotion that Jesus is most often described as experiencing by the people who knew him best is compassion. What is compassion? It's this awareness of others' needs, an awareness of others' suffering combined with a deep desire to alleviate that suffering. That one emotion, it characterized Jesus more than any other. It radiated from him. Now, here's a question for you. If you ask the people who knew you best, what emotion would they say most commonly radiates from you? What emotion most characterizes you? Is it joy? Is it contentment? Is it fear? Is it anger? What emotion for you just seems to lurk right under the surface, in a sense driving you and showing up really often? Well, for Jesus, it's compassion. That's remarkable, isn't it? We can see it through this whole scene, and we're going to see it in the scene. That's the first thing we're going to see in this account is Jesus' compassion radiating all over it. So look at what's happening here. The disciples, they just come back, and we know that they're tired. But how do we even know that they're tired? It's because Jesus saw it, and he said it. It says, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. Mark says that the disciples had arrived wanting to tell Jesus about all the things they had done. They were, in spite of their fatigue, they were also excited. Perhaps they wanted to make Jesus proud of them. They wanted to tell him all that they had done, but Jesus cared about their well-being more than he even cared about their accomplishments. And so he said, no, first, come away with me to sit, to rest, to eat. He cares deeply for them. Do you see that, right? And his compassion was even more obvious and explicit towards the crowds that they were about to encounter. Because look at verse 33. Now many saw them going and recognized them. This is as they were going off to a desolate place. Jesus says, let's get into a boat. Let's go to a desolate place. Now many people saw them going and recognized them and ran there on foot. And from all the towns, they got there ahead of them. And when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd representing the scene we just watched. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now notice, these were people that Jesus had already given so much of his time to, so much of his energy to, but they had followed him to this desolate place. We could imagine that Jesus was tired as well. And when you're tired, and when you've given a lot, isn't that when your compassion starts to run out? But for him, it kept flowing. Our compassion can tend to run low the more we use it. Like we have limited resources of compassion. Kind of like our patience. The more we exercise it, we start to run out. Or our self-control. Not so for Jesus. Limitless stores of compassion. You see, Jesus was not just powering through the day, as some of us might try to, whether it's with our family members that we're caring for, or our students if we're teachers, or our colleagues and own children. It's not just like he's powering through the day saying, just be nice a little longer, a few more healings, and they'll leave me alone. I'll get to put him in bed soon. That's not him. No, the clear impression we get from Jesus is that he was so filled with compassion that it naturally pours out limitlessly. And now get this. I'm not saying that it was easy for Jesus to keep serving people. No, it was not easy for him to keep serving people. What I'm saying is that because compassion is so fundamental to who he is, because compassion was this core driving emotion for him, it inevitably and naturally comes out. The way, remember I said, what emotion most characterizes you? Let's say for some of us, let's say it's anger. Some of us, it feels like anger comes out naturally. Sometimes we feel like we have limitless stores of it. The angrier we get, the angrier we can get. Some of us might say it's anxiety for us. You say, whatever situation you put me in, I'm going to be angry. There's no limit to my anxiety. You put me in most situations and it's going to come up. I'm going to feel it and it's going to increase. Well, such is the compassion of Jesus. It's not the negative emotion of anxiety or anger, which can be, maybe in some situations, negative emotions. For him, it's this very life-giving, positive emotion of compassion that pours out. Verse 34, again. It says, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. Like sheep without a shepherd. This is why he felt for them. He saw that they were left without anyone to guide them, to protect them. They were like wounded animals with no one to care for them. They were, in fact, wounded people with no one to care for them. And so he wanted to meet those needs. And so he shepherds them. And how does he shepherd them at the outset? He shepherds them by teaching them many things. He realized that these people had been lied to. They had been misled. He says, I'm going to teach you true things. You know, Jesus never saw anyone as an inconvenience or as an interruption. are as insignificant. He never sees you as an inconvenience, as an interruption, or as insignificant. And listen, because I know some of us might take this the wrong way. The primary takeaway from what I just said to you, the primary takeaway from that isn't be more like Jesus. No, the primary takeaway is entrust all of who you are to Jesus. Every need, every source of discouragement, every source of pain, entrust it to him and expect help. Some of us see the outstanding character of Jesus and our immediate desire is to be more like him. That's not a bad thing. But the primary takeaway from Jesus here is not, look at my compassion, do better, be like me. No, it's look at my compassion, trust me and come to me. Bring all of your discouragement, your distress and your pain and expect help from me. Whatever is troubling you, whatever your problem is, and I really do mean anything. Whether it's illness or depression or heartbreak or loneliness, are you sometimes afraid that he won't have compassion for you? That he will scold you, shame you, or worst of all, that he won't do anything at all? You need to know that your neediness does not disappoint Jesus. Your neediness does not frustrate or repel Jesus. It draws him. Even the suffering that we have brought upon ourselves, that we have contributed to. I mean the pain, and some of us experience pain that in some part we are to blame for. Our own sin. But even that suffering does not drive Jesus away. It moves him toward us. The old Puritan Richard Sibbes said, misery is a magnet for Christ's mercy. Misery is a magnet for his mercy. He is never indifferent to you or tired of caring about you. We get tired of caring for one another at times, don't we? Some of you who may be caring for beloved ailing parents or ailing loved ones, and at times you feel what I've heard called caregiver fatigue or caregiver burnout. It's a real thing, but not for Jesus. You see, in the face of fatigue, he had limitless stores of compassion, and that means hope for us. Let me please speak to anyone here who has been bringing their needs to Jesus. You've been crying out for help. Whether you're asking him for guidance or for relief or rescue, whatever it is you're asking for, but if you're asking and you're waiting for him to help you and you're getting frustrated with the results, don't stop. Don't give up. In fact, you need to see the disciples' experience here. You see, remember, they were tired. Jesus called it out. He saw it. And he said, come and rest. Come rest. But then what happens? After he says, come away with me to this desolate place to rest, all of a sudden those plans got sidetracked, didn't they? When these crowds showed up, wouldn't that frustrate you a bit? Wouldn't it at least disappoint you? Maybe you can remember being a little kid and mom and dad said you were going to do something, and then they got busy, or an emergency came up, or they forgot, and man, it just makes you angry and frustrated and disappointed. Wait, you told me we were going to go to the playground. You told me we're going to spend time together today. Here are these adult disciples, young adult disciples, thinking most likely, you offered us rest, Jesus. You offered us some downtime with you. We've missed you all this time. Jesus made them wait. And instead of sitting with them, he began to teach these crowds. And it wasn't just a pit stop. This was a day-long event, wasn't it? Verse 35, look what it says. It says, when it grew late, it got late out there, his disciples came to him and said, this is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding villages to buy something to eat. I could imagine them talking amongst each other, thinking like, how long is this going to go? How long are we going to be out here? The sun's going down. I could imagine them discussing amongst each other, one of us has to intervene. One of us has to go talk to Jesus. I have my best guess of who I think it was that went to talk to him, but I don't know for sure. You might have the same guess. But someone went up and said, if not all together, send them away. This is not, by the way, this is not Jesus. Perhaps it's getting late, and would you consider calling it a day? No. This is a word of command to Jesus. Send them away. How does Jesus respond? He answered them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat? Now, make no mistake, they probably didn't have 200 denarii worth of bread. This is probably sarcasm right here. This is probably one of them saying, oh, really? Oh, it's that simple. Yeah, we'll just go drop around 10 grand on and cater this whole event. Jesus, in patience, must have noticed. They must have thought, you promised downtime, and now not only are you making us wait, now you're giving us more work to do. You're telling us to keep serving other people. Where is the rest that you promised? And again, Jesus must have noticed that, but he's saying to them, he's asking them, in a sense, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And in spite of the frustration, the fact is that they actually do trust him. Their actions show it. They don't understand what he's doing, but they still stick with him. They still obey him. And that's important. And because they stuck with him, because they kept trusting him, because they obeyed him, they got a chance not only to experience the rest that they were so longing for eventually, and not only did they get to eat eventually, they got to witness more. They got to witness his divine power, his divine power. And that's the second thing, the last thing we're going to see in this passage. We see his compassion, but we also see his divine power. Let's read the rest of this passage. In verse 38, it says, and he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And then he commanded them all to sit down in groups. And then he commanded them to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of fish. And they took up broken pieces of fish, and those who ate the loaves were about 5,000 men. It's not counting women and children, most likely, who are also there. Thousands of people. There are only 2 miracles that show up in all 4 of the Gospels. Only 2. One is the resurrection of Jesus. I'm categorizing that as a miracle. The other one is this. Isn't that interesting? That must tell us something, no? If only 2 show up in the whole of the 4 Gospels, and one of them is the resurrection, that central event of human history, then what does that tell us about this event? It tells us that what Jesus did here is central to his story. It's a vital part of what he wants us to see about him. Let me try to explain this a little bit. In the book of Exodus, the people of Israel found themselves in a desolate place too, a wilderness. They had been brought out of Egypt. They were out in the wilderness. They were hungry. And Moses, their leader, announced to them that Yahweh, the Lord God, would provide them with bread, with food. And it would be bread from heaven. And it would be just enough for each day. And that's what the Lord did. And every day they were satisfied by it for 40 years. And now, here we are, 2,000 years later. And one greater than Moses has arrived. And he didn't call down bread from heaven. No, he created food from almost nothing. He took this pathetically small meal, and it wasn't even enough for a family, and he created from it a feast. Did you notice that he set people down in groups of 50 and 100? I imagine it like, you know, when you get to a wedding and you wedding reception, and there's a table number. It's a banquet. You go find your group and you sit with your group, and there's another group over here and another group. It's a feast. It's a banquet out there in the desolate place. And there was so much food that these folks discarded their leftovers. It's remarkable because these were not people who were used to wasting food. These were not people who just left food behind. They didn't have full fridges at home and access to DoorDash. They lived with the reality of hunger. They lived with the reality of famine, and they couldn't eat all the food. They couldn't even carry home whatever food they, I'm guessing, if they're anything like the people in my family, go to a family party and there's leftovers, people start taking food home with them, right? There was so much left over on the scene that they filled 12 baskets. And all of them, all of those thousands of people, including the disciples, were satisfied. What a word that is, satisfied. It meant they were filled, content, lacking nothing. All they wanted. And thus the disciples got to witness the divine power of Jesus. This is what the Lord God wants. This is the same Lord God who once again was satisfying his people in the wilderness. Just like he had done outside of Egypt. He's saying, I'm him. I am God. He is the Lord. And let me show you one other, what might look like a minor detail, but I believe Mark makes a point of saying this. He makes a point of saying that Jesus sat them down on the green grass. Did you notice that in the passage? On the green grass. Does that language sound familiar? The green pastures. Psalm 23 is a psalm that any self-respecting Jewish man or woman or child would have known in Jesus' day. And Psalm 23 opens with these words, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing." I'm satisfied. "I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures." You see, Jesus had turned this desolate place into a kind of oasis because he was their divine shepherd. He is the Lord. And that's why we can trust all of our needs to him. That's why we can trust that he will feed us and he will lead us, just like the psalm says he will. Even in desolate, hard seasons of life, even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, through the darkest valleys, I don't have to fear. Why? Because he is with me. My shepherd is with me. Verse 6 of Psalm 23 says, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is our hope. If Jesus is our shepherd, then goodness and mercy will follow. There may be times in life where we feel like we're longing and waiting for goodness and mercy. We may not see it. It's coming. It's following. It's coming. It's coming, and it will catch up. The goodness and mercy of Jesus will always catch up for those who continue to trust in him. And so if you have trusted in Jesus, you are not shepherdless. You are not alone. And if you have not trusted in him yet, he wants to show you what kind of shepherd he is. He is even now moving toward you. He is aware of your need, aware of your trouble, and he wants to give you rest. I asked before, have you ever waited for some kind of help from God and been frustrated and been disappointed by how he responded or how he seemingly did not respond? This is what the disciples experienced. They were there. They know what that felt like until they were satisfied. And so if you find yourself tired, hungry for some kind of change, some kind of relief, you've been working and you've been waiting, and you've been asking for what feels like way too long, don't give up on Jesus. You feel like you've been carrying a burden too long. Maybe it's the burden of a failing marriage or the burden of caring for an ailing loved one. If you're emotionally and physically fatigued, if you're weary from trying to love and serve someone who means so much to you, but you're not seeing the effects, the fruits, you're not seeing in them the transformation that you long to see. Or if you're working and waiting for a pastor, you're saying, Lord, where's the rest you promised? Don't lose hope. Don't stop trusting him. These disciples were right there. Jesus saw how tired and hungry they were, but it's as if he was saying, I still have more to teach you. You have more to see and learn. And you won't regret it. For a little while longer, the situation tested them until he satisfied them. So keep trusting. Keep trusting him. I'm preaching this to you. I'm preaching it to me. And like the disciples, I encourage you to keep doing what he directs you to do. Right? For them, waiting and trusting wasn't just sitting by. It was serving. And so I encourage you to keep doing the work, whatever that looks like for you. It'll depend on what it is you're facing. It may, for you, what God's calling you to do may be to keep praying, to keep serving, to keep forgiving, to keep listening, to keep doing the next thing in response to the Lord who has promised you rest and satisfaction. He will not disappoint you. You know, if any of the disciples on that day had said, enough of this, I'm tired, I'm out, it's time for a plan B, they would have forfeited this feast. And they would have missed the opportunity to experience the limitless compassion and the divine power of their good shepherd. Some of us, we come up with plan Bs. We trust Jesus to a point, but we've got a plan B. In case that doesn't work, I'll work things out on my own. Jesus is telling us, do away with plan Bs. Trust me and do what I tell you to do. I'll end with this. You know, this feast, it doesn't just point back to the wilderness and Exodus. It also, or even just back to Psalm 23, it also points ahead to another meal. In a couple of years, the same shepherd would sit with his sheep at a table, and he would set the table for them, and he would serve them. Mark tells us about it. Here in Mark 6:41, Jesus looked up to heaven and he said a blessing and he broke the loaves and gave them to disciples. But like I said, a couple of years later, he'd be sitting at a table with his disciples and he'd do something very similar in Mark 14. As they were eating, he took bread and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take, this is my body. That dinner of bread and fish with more than 5,000 people by the Sea of Galilee, it foreshadowed another meal. A more intimate dinner. That same Lord who satisfied his people with bread outside of Egypt, and then again by the Sea of Galilee, now at this more intimate meal with his disciples, just the day before he would be crucified, he told them at that table, my compassion and my power have not yet been exhausted. I've got more to give you. And he told them at that table that he would die and rise again. He told them through the meal, in fact. He had told them before, but they failed to really get it. And so he told them again, not just that he would die and rise again, but his death and resurrection would be his ultimate act of compassion and power. It's at the cross of Jesus Christ that Jesus' compassion and power come together like never before. To provide everything that his people need. Everything we will ever need. Full forgiveness. Full cleansing and acceptance. Rest and satisfaction that lasts forever. So again, CBC, don't lose hope. Don't stop trusting him. He may make you wait, but he will not leave you hungry and tired. He will satisfy you. And if you have never trusted in him, I have to ask you again, who's your shepherd? You've never trusted in Jesus. Who's shepherding you? You don't have to be defenseless. You don't have to be aimless and homeless. Come home to him and be satisfied.